This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
When Jesus removes our sins, he opens the door to real relationship, and you know him, and that's true from the very beginning. The day one of our Christian experience is that we know God. We know him as a son or daughter knows their father. It's a relationship that's sweet, but it's also a relationship that's enduring.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled Genuine Change.
Well, thanks for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14, and we're addressing this question, do you know that you know that you know that you are a child of God? What an important question. And it's important for a number of reasons. On one side, there are some who say, yes, I absolutely know I'm a child of God, but on the basis of Scripture, they should have no confidence, that there are unbelievers who believe with great confidence that they are God's children who really are not God's children. They've been deceived. On the other hand, there are those who truly are children of God who really question that, who really struggle. I don't know if God loves me as his child, if I'm safe in him. Well, the Bible is so helpful for both kinds of conditions, and particularly 1 John. And so let's open up the Scripture together so that we might learn more about what God says regarding this really vital matter.
Way back in the Old Testament, when God communicated what's going to happen in the new covenant, the covenant that Jesus instituted with his blood, this is a key feature, this internal change. So in Ezekiel chapter 36, God talks about that, this new covenant and this change. He says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. He says, this is what's going to happen when the new covenant is inaugurated. He says, I'm going to remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I love that picture. It's that heart that's hard, it's selfish, it's self-seeking, it's into itself. And I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a heart that's soft and pliable, responsive to God, loving toward other people. And I'm going to put my spirit in you. The Holy Spirit's going to reside in you and indwell in you so that you can produce the fruit of the Spirit, first of which is love. And I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes, and I'm going to cause you to be careful to obey my rules. Again, it's my work that creates a desire, a will, and a power to obey the commandments of God. When we ask, do I know that I know that I know that I'm a part of God's family, it's right for us to look for evidence of a change of heart that God has produced in us. He says, and there are, again, as we look for this change, there are three key ideas in these three verses. The first idea is, if I hate my brother, game over, I'm still in darkness. I've not yet received the light of God. The light of God always produces life. Life always produces love. He says, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother, he's still in darkness. And notice again, it's not that he came into darkness, but he just remained in the condition that he was in when he was born. All of us are born in darkness. And if we hate our brother, it's evidence that we've never gotten out of darkness. He goes on to say, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. That's the realm in which you live. And doesn't know where he's going because the darkness is blinding his eyes. You don't even know that you don't have a life of God because you don't know any other reality. Now, hate is a really strong word. And many people pray, well, I don't hate anyone. I might dislike some people. I don't hate anyone. When John uses the word hatred, he puts it against love, love which is evidenced in Christ, the kind of love which self-sacrifices, which has an interest and a preference for others, which is humble, that labors in order to produce spiritual blessing in the lives of others. And he says there's really two choices. It's not a little middle ground. He says you either hate your brother or you love your brother. There's not a middle ground of sort of like, well, but I'm okay with my brother. Maybe I don't totally love him, but I don't totally hate him either. No, he says that these are one of two realities that's happened in your soul, and you want to measure that by whether or not you love your brother like Jesus loves him. Now, again, there are different degrees of that, but there's either real love, love of Christ, or there's not. And if there's not, that means there's hatred. Now, hatred comes in all forms. It doesn't mean that we're necessarily malicious. It just means that we're negligent, that we don't think very much of, that we're disconnected, we don't care that much. We don't have affection. We don't have interest in our brother, sister's blessing. That's what hatred is. And the idea is, if I hate my brother, in other words, if I'm disconnected without any interest in their blessing, without any interest in their spiritual good, I'm still in darkness. Because that doesn't happen to people whom God changes. Now, this doesn't mean that a person who's without Christ hates everyone. There's a thing called common grace, and thank God for common grace that works among every person in this world, believing or unbelieving. Jesus talks about that in Luke chapter 6. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them, and thank God that they do. It would be a terrible world if sinners just unleashed all that they would unleash apart from God's common grace upon one another. But he says, common grace accounts for that if people are good to you and you're good to them, but that's not evidence. What's evidence is, what do you do to your enemies? What do you do to those who are difficult? What do you do to those who've hurt you in the context, especially of your local church? John drives us into the corner by asking us, do you love your brothers and sisters with the kind of love that Jesus has, or do you hate them? If I hate my brother, I'm still in darkness. Second idea, light and love always walk together hand in hand. If we're walking in the light of God, we will be walking in the love of God. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Isn't that a beautiful way of expressing that? God's light and love for our brothers and sisters, these are inseparable forces, graces. If we have the light of God in our hearts, we have the love of God for his people, God produces a real change in our affections. Love looks at the person sitting across the sanctuary in our own local church and says, that person is my brother, that person is my sister, I care for them. His needs are my needs, her interests are my interests. How can I sacrifice myself to bring him or her more joy in God? How might I give myself to build up that person in faith, in hope, in love? You see, love is not a nice drapery inside of a church. Love, it's the foundation. It's the ground from which any church can be a church. Everything finds meaning from love. Love for God, love for people. The third idea is that love keeps us from stumbling. I love what John says in verse 10. So profound. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. The Greek word for stumbling there means a trap. It's the idea of a snare set to catch an animal, to kill an animal, in fact. The idea is that there are hidden dangers in this world of darkness, and these dangers are set like traps in our way. And a careless person who's not walking in the light can't see these traps. They're still walking in darkness. They don't even see that a trap is present. The only protection is to keep the light of God shining in our minds, in our hearts, so that we can see those snares that are right in front of us and avoid them. If we want to grow in Christ and make progress in spiritual maturity, we need to focus our thoughts on this light-giving change of love for one another. That's the idea. If you love your brother, you won't have a cause for stumbling. However, if you take your eye off the ball, and the ball is loving God first, but loving, it's the seconds like it, loving your brother. If you take your eyes off the ball, then it's likely you're going to stumble in your faith. I've lived long enough to see so many people that I care about stumble in their faith. You say, what happened? Well, they took their eye off the ball. And there's a lot of good balls to put our eyes on. So, for instance, someone say, well, I'm going to set my eyes on mission, you know, doing something for the Lord. That's wonderful. But that's not the foundation. Well, I'm going to put my eyes on correct doctrine, make sure that I'm always right about what I say and what I don't say. And that's wonderful, but that's not the foundation. I'm going to put my eyes on some church program, some preference in worship, put an eyes on what's happening in the world. Now, again, I'm not, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that all of those things aren't important. But what John says as he's speaking about this subject is so very clear, isn't it? He says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. I believe that so many believers stumble because they take their eyes off the foundational thing of the gospel and they put it on things that are not foundational. And all kinds of temptations stand in our way to snare us, to take the very life of God and diminish it and injure it. Last, John talks about a light-giving conviction. There's a light-giving change that really helps us to avoid these snares, all kinds of snares if we keep our eyes on it. And now there's a light-giving conviction. So when we hear the commandment, at first, if we don't hear the light-giving change, we can feel a weight that it's such a great burden to love our neighbor, to love our brothers and sisters in God's church. We can feel like it's crushing because I don't know if I can do that. And then we're lightened first by, hey, I am working in you to change your heart so that you have the desire to love and so you have the power to love. I'm doing that. You're not on your own in obedience to this commandment. And then this third really lifts the burden. It's this light-giving conviction. You are loved by God. You are infinitely, wonderfully, eternally loved by God. Look what he says in verse 12 through 14. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. What love. I'm writing you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. What love. We know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. It's Christ who's the victor who brings this overcoming. I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him from the beginning. And I write to you young men because you're strong. The word of God abides in you. What gift, what love God provides. And you have overcome the evil one. Now, there's much to be said here, and I don't have enough opportunity to say it, but I want to present three convictions about God's love for us that fuels our love for each other that John presents. The first conviction that John brings to these little children, I think that's a reference to every one of us. It's just one of the ways John speaks of every member of Jesus' church, little children. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Guilt and shame from past sin causes us to isolate ourselves from our brothers and sisters and hinders our ability to love them, to reach out to them. Remember, God is faithful, and he's just to forgive you of all unrighteousness, to cleanse you. Accepting God's forgiving love empowers us to love others. We need that. So just remember, God loves you. He's forgiven you. He's taken care of the guilt and shame and weight of your sin. There's no condemnation for you if you're in Christ. He goes on to say, and I write to you children because you know the Father. When Jesus removes our sins, he opens the door to a real relationship. And you know him. And that's true from the very beginning. The day one of our Christian experience is that we know God. We know him as a son or daughter knows their father. It's a relationship that's sweet, but it's also a relationship that's enduring. The second conviction is God loves you and he'll never stop pursuing relationship with you. And now he speaks to the older men and women in the church. He says, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning, verse 13. And he repeats that very same line in verse 14. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. And the little addition there to fathers is that little addition, who is from the beginning. In other words, he says, you remember, fathers, and I would include mothers. I think he's talking both men and women. Remember how when you started with a knowledge of God, a real relationship with him. God loved you and brought you into that relationship. But now you're old, and haven't you seen that God has persevered to continue to bring that relationship to you and even to grow that relationship? You've known him who is from the beginning, and he's not going to change. He's not going to abandon you. You know that now. He loves you with a persevering love. He'll never withdraw from you. He continues to avail himself to you. This is a light-giving conviction. When we think of that, and we think of our past and our present, and now also our future view of God's commitment to that relationship, it becomes a light-giving conviction that fuels our ability to love one another. Sometimes in this dark world, friends and family fail us. They withdraw their love. They put up barriers to keep us at a certain distance. And John says, hey, you old guys and you old gals in the church, you know, don't you? You know that God doesn't do that to you. He's never done that from the very beginning of your life. He's not done it through all your life. You know that. Make sure you tell your sons and daughters that. Make sure you tell the young people that. God loves you with that kind of love. The persevering nature of God's love for us fuels us to persevere in love for our brothers and sisters. And the third conviction that John writes here is to young men. God loves you and will strengthen you to win the spiritual battle. Look at verse 13. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. So in our country, young men and women are given the greater responsibility to fight and to protect our country. You typically don't hear of a 60-year-old being deployed overseas to fight in some specific conflict. It's most often young men and young women. It's 18, 20, 22-year-old that now to me are kids or children, because that's where my children are that age. And they carry the greater burden for us. What he's saying when he says young men, he's talking to young people in the church. And he says, you carry the greater burden for the victory of the church in this dark world. The old guys, and I hope I'm still sort of young, I hope I'm still in the battle, but I know, I don't know how many more years, you know, 10 more years, how strong can you be, right? It's young men, it's young women. And I say that because oftentimes young men and young women, they think, well, you know, there's going to be someday when I'll be able to really serve Christ. I'll be able to get in that battle, bring the light into this world. Maybe someday. And John says, I want you to know, young men and young women, that you are loved by God and you're given specific strength to help the church be strong in the midst of opposition, be strong as it's under siege and under attack. Engage in that. You have the word of God. The word of God's abiding in you. And that's a precious weapon. And it's now on you. It's your time. It is your time. Get in the game and go. Love your brothers and sisters and go bring the message of the gospel to the world. But you're going to have to be the one that fights. You're going to have to be the ones that sacrifice. The church of Jesus depends on young men and women to engage in kingdom work and kingdom warfare. Where church relies on older people, it's a church that will grow weaker and weaker and will be unable to fill the battle. So I want to call you young men and young women. This is your time. You know, I read a lot of Christian biography, and I'm sure there are some people that began the battle and did amazing things to defeat the devil and to drive back darkness and bring light. Some people who did that when they were old. I honestly have a hard time, and I'm sure there's some of you can probably tell me, I have a hard time thinking of who those are. Almost every biography is of some young man or young woman who did something amazing, required strength, required their abiding the word of God, required them to fight and to do that while they were really young, and especially now that, you know, I'm 56, it seemed like, man, they are so young. I think of D.L. Moody. At age 22, he started a Sunday school class on his own in Chicago. That Sunday school class had an average of 650 kids who were on the streets up until that time. Every Sunday, 650 kids came to a Sunday school class. 60 other adult volunteers said, I want to be part of that. And D.L. Moody, the 22-year-old man, was the one who led that thing. I think of John Calvin, who completed his first draft of the Institutes of Christian Religion at the age of 26. It's impacted you, even though you don't know it, impacted the Christian world in such a profound way. I think of Jim Elliot, who became a martyr for Christ as a missionary in Ecuador at age 28, and he sparked a whole new era of missions. Age 28. At age 19, Charles Spurgeon was called to his first pastorate. At age 30, Gladys Alward began her incredible ministry as a missionary to China, and she started kind of old, she thought, at age 30. Martin Luther, early in his 30s, nailed the 95 Theses to a Wittenberg door, and he changed the course of human history. John says, I write to you young men because you are strong. You're not strong yourself, but in the Lord you are strong. This is your moment. And the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Do you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life? Some closing thoughts. First, life change from God is progressive. It's not perfected in this life. You listen to this message and say, man, I know there's so much more to go. Maybe I'm not even, shouldn't even know that I know that I know because I don't love everyone as much as I should love them, for instance. Hey, this is why 1 John 1:9 is there. The consideration of all of Scripture is that we're going to fail, and we're going to fail often, and we're going to need to confess our sins, but we're not going to give up on it. A life change from God is progressive. It's slow moving. It's growing. It's not perfected in this life, not until we see Jesus. Second, the answer to not having love in our hearts is not to try harder. The answer is Jesus, who offers us new life in Him. And I say that because if you're looking and say, you know what, I think I am in that category of hating brothers and sisters in church. I really don't have that much affection. I'm pretty self-focused, driven for myself, about my priorities, about my life and my agenda. I might be in that category. It kind of scares me. Well, if you're in that category, the answer is not, you know what, I'm just going to try harder to love someone. No. The answer is, God, I need you. I need you to change my heart. I can't change my own heart. I know Jesus can, though, and I'm going to fly to Him. I'm going to call out to Him, rescue me from myself, rescue me from my selfishness. Third, the call of God is to lean into the change that He's already made. Actively lean into the change that He has already made. Pray for practical ways you might love your brothers and sisters. We can't just let this be in theory. In other words, we can't just say, oh yeah, I need to love my brothers and just walk home and be the same. There's some active way that God would have us apply that and say, I'm going to push into this because it's important. I have this light-giving command. I have this light-giving change that God has given me. I have a light-giving conviction that God loves me. Let me do something with that. And finally, I would ask again, do you know that you know that you know you have eternal life? This is God's gift. It's a blessing that He offers every person. I would say make sure that you base the answer that you have for that question on something that's solid. Don't walk across a bridge that's going to fall away under your feet. Walk across Christ. He's the only solid bridge that connects us to God. There's only one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ, the man, the Savior who died in our place. Call out to Him today so that you too could know that you know that you know you have eternal life.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. I'm wondering, as we've listened to this message, whether or not you've answered that question. Do you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life? Are you confident about what your experience will be when you die and when you ascend to face God, face your eternal judge? Do you know that God will welcome you with joy into His heaven? Well, we pray that this message has been encouragement to you, and if you desire more resource to consider that important question, we want to send you a free gift from Knowing Christ, a gift authored by Erwin Lutzer, one of my favorite pastors, entitled How You Can Be Sure That You Will Spend Eternity with God. If you'd like that free resource from us, just connect with us through our website and ask for it. We'd love to send it to you to help you sort of make solid the work of God in your own life with confidence so that you can go forth and serve Him in the joy of knowing that you have eternal life.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.